The words which are central this morning in the preaching we find in Romans 10, Romans 10, verse 12. These are our text words, Romans 10, verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. In the Dutch churches, we have the habit to pay attention to Israel once a year. We have what we call an Israel Sunday. Well, we don't have something like that in the United States, at least not that I'm aware of it. But because of the upcoming trip to Israel, I thought, well, this is a good time to pay some attention to Israel. And therefore, this sermon focuses on Israel with the words of Romans 9, 10, and 11. A few years ago, I read an interview in a Dutch newspaper. It was an interview with an Arab pastor in Nazareth, in Israel. And he said, I quote, so an Arab pastor in Nazareth, Israel, quote, in Nazareth last year, more than 100 Jews came to believe in Jesus as their Messiah. 5 years ago, it was hard to find in Nazareth a Jew who believed in Jesus. Now it is almost the other way around. There is a revival, a tsunami. It is incredible what is happening, just like the miraculous catch of fish just a few years ago. In other words, the Lord is adding Jews to the number of those who will be saved. He's still doing that. And it is an impressive story. A friend of our family, a young Jewish woman, we know her very well. She married a couple of years ago. Before she married, she served 2 years in the Israeli army, as every Jewish girl serves 2 years in the army, and every boy 3 years. Well, she served 2 years. And she is a Messianic or a Christian Jew. And she told us at her wedding that there are many young Jews coming to Christ these days. There is even a Messianic or Christian organization that supports and equips the young Jews who come to know Christ during their time in the army. Well, these stories, just two stories, are of course encouraging. God does not forget his people of old. We are often so focused on us, the Gentiles, knowing the Lord, and we see ourselves as his people. But there are also the Jewish people, the people of Israel. Let's not forget them. But I would like to add a side note to these two stories. In another article, which I also read in a Dutch newspapers not too long ago, it is estimated that there are more or less 30,000 Messianic or Christian Jews in Israel. 30,000. In another article, there was an estimate of the number of Messianic or Christian Jews, and that estimation was between 10 and 15,000. But do you know that there are 7 million Jews in Israel? What is 30,000 on 7 million? It is a drop. And compare it to the number of Gentiles that know the Lord. And then we pray, Lord, please add more from thy people, from that old covenant people. Lord, do not forget them. Because you made promises to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I'll bless you perpetual, you and your children and your children and your children. And we pray, Lord, do not forget your promises given to the Jewish people. Open their eyes for Jesus Christ, who came forth according to the flesh from them. To the flesh, according to the flesh, he was a Jew. How tragic that by far most of the Jews do not acknowledge Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, and they are still waiting for the Messiah. Isn't that tragic? Well, this tension that the gospel is spread worldwide, that many Gentiles are brought to that number, but that the Jews at large do not embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior, that tension we hear in Romans 9, 10, and 11. That tension consumes Paul because he's a Jew and he loves his people and the people of God and he wrestles there with their salvation. Well, that's the theme of the sermon this morning. God's people in unbelief. God's people, the Jews, in unbelief. Three thoughts. First of all, God's mercy. Second, righteousness wrongly sought. They seek the righteousness in a wrong way. Righteousness wrongly sought. And third, brought to call on the Lord. So God's people in unbelief. First, God's mercy. Second, they seek the righteousness wrong. Righteousness wrongly sought. And third, they are brought to call on the Lord. So first of all, God's mercy. Again, our text words. Let's read them again. Romans 10, verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord, there's just one Lord. Overall, he's the Lord over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. Basically, Paul says, Jew and Greek are one, right? There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. In other words, they are one. I think we understand, right, what Paul means by Jew. But the Jew, that's of course the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, God chose Abraham, by the way, a moon worshiper, an idol worshiper. But God, in his mercy, chose Abraham. He continued that line through Isaac, by the way, not through Ishmael. God is free in his choice. And he continued that line in Isaac. And then he continued that line in Jacob, by the way, not in Esau. God is free. That's the line. The Jew are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is taking mercy. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Free mercy, free grace, free compassion. It's like Guido de Prayer writes in his confession, Article 1. God is an overflowing fountain of all good. Well, indeed he is. Why did he choose Abraham, a moon worshiper? Why did he choose Isaac and not Ishmael? Why did he choose Jacob and not Esau? God is a God of mercy, and that mercy is free. It is one-sided mercy. He has mercy upon whom he wills, without regard to the one on whom he has mercy. And that's a miracle. He doesn't take into account the one on whom he has mercy. Exodus 33. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. We have a God full of compassion. And that compassion is there for Jew and Greek. Please pay attention to it. For Jew and Greek. He wrote it 2,000 years ago, and it's the same word of God that comes to us. So this is true today. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. And he first mentions the Jew and only then the Greek. Greek. What is Greek? Well, with Greek, he means the Gentile people in general. And in those days and nowadays, many Gentiles are added to the kingdom of God. Oh, but that number of believers among the Jews, it was so small back then, and it is still small. What is 30,000 among 7 million? It's almost nothing. And Paul wrestles with it. Hear him, Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, hear Paul wrestling with it. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He is concerned with his fellow citizens, with the people of God, with the Jews. So concerned. He isn't Jew. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. And he's so concerned that his fellow citizens reject Jesus of Nazareth as their Messiah. And he prays for them. He pleads. He intercedes for them. Oh, hear Romans 9, verses 1 to 3. You hear the same wrestling of Paul. Romans 9, the first three verses. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. So why is he so concerned? Well, that I have great heaviness, not just heaviness, great heaviness and continual sorrow, not just sorrow for a moment, but continual, his whole life, every moment on his life. He has great heaviness and sorrow and grief. Why? Oh, I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I would like to stay in their place so that they could be saved and know Jesus Christ. He is so wrestling then. Oh, that the Jews may come to faith in Israel. Let us reflect on this for a moment. Do we grieve? Do we grieve for the Jews' rejection of Jesus? Are they part of our prayer continually, not just now and then? Continually. Do we pray for them? Do we intervene for them to God? Do we storm the heavens for the Jews and their salvation? Let's not forget John 4, verse 22. Let's not forget these words. John 4, verse 22. Salvation is of the Jews. It's not from the Gentiles, not from the Americans, not from the Dutch people. Salvation is of the Jews. In Romans 9, verse 4 through 5. Couple of verses later, Romans 9, 4 through 5. Paul lists how special the Jewish people are. They were, they are. This, their congregation, is the word of God, back then and now. Why are they so special? They were and they are. Romans 9, verse 4. They are adopted by God as his children. They are adopted by God. After the Exodus, right from Egypt, he delivered them. In their midst, God dwelled with his glory in the tabernacle and in that cloud, and later in the temple. He didn't came with his glory to the Gentiles back then, but he lived with his glory among the Jewish people. God made a covenant with them. Oh, of course, that covenant later fanned out, but he originally made a covenant with the Jewish people. He singled them out from all nations. They were set apart by the holy law. That holy law made them a people set apart, dedicated to the service of God. They, the Jews, they received, according to Paul here in Romans 9, they received the rich promises of God. They received the promise of the coming seed. That seed, Jesus Christ, of course, that will be a blessing for all nations. And of them, the Christ was born according to the flesh. Truly, salvation is of the Jews. It's not of the Dutch people. It's not of the Americans. It is of the Jews. Truly, Deuteronomy 32, verse 10, they are the apple of God's eye. They are precious in God's eye. So the question is, are they the apple of our eye? How can a right hand forget his left hand? That's just impossible. Paul says in Romans 1, verse 16, he writes there that the gospel is first for them, also the gospel. In the Old Testament, they received the law, the promises, the covenant, but even in the New Testament, the gospel is first for them. Again, it's not first for the Michiganers. It's not first for the Dutch people. And fill in, it's first for the Jew. Romans 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed, writes Paul, of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also, oh, thank you, God, also to the Greek. But shouldn't we constantly be concerned about the Jewish people? The salvation of the Jews should never be something far from us, please. As a New Testamentic congregation, let's be continually in prayer for them, the people for God, for people of God from old. And let them also give help when needed, not only in prayer, but maybe financial. Remember the collections of the congregations in the New Testamentic times sent to Jerusalem to support the believers there. So according to the Bible, even these collections for the Jews, the believers there, are important. And of course, we are not talking about anti-Semitism and all. It is so touching that anti-Semitism is again increasing, also in the United States, rapidly, year after year, not just one year, but year after year. Last year, 2022, there was a 35% increase in anti-Semitic incidents. 35% increase. The world seems to be conspiring against Israel. This is a spiritual battle. This is because they are still the people of God. The gospel is first for them. There are still promises for them. And you see how Paul, and it truly is the first apostle, that Paul wrestles with them for their salvation. So Satan is conspiring against the Jews, of course, against God's old covenant people. Well, that's the first thought. Let's move on to the second thought. Righteousness wrongly sought. Why is it that the Jews come to believe in Jesus Christ so sparingly? Why is that? Well, this question is occupying the young congregation in Rome, because that's the reason that Paul writes so extensively about the salvation of the Jews for three chapters, Romans 9, 10, and 11. That's not a small portion of the letter to the Romans, because they wrestle with this issue, and Paul himself wrestles with it. But here the answer that Paul gives, why hardly anyone comes to believe in Jesus Christ. Here is answer. Romans 10, verse 3. Here you have the answer. You know, and still the same thing today. Romans 10, verse 3. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Paul in Romans 10, verse 3, is putting the own righteousness against God's righteousness. He is making a comparison. He contrasts them. There is on one hand the righteousness of God, and on the other hand, there is the righteousness of the Jews, their own righteousness, or our own righteousness. What does that mean, your own righteousness? How did the Jewish people seek their own righteousness? Well, you read the answer in Romans 9, verse 32. Wherefore, Romans 9, verse 32, because they saw the righteousness not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, and therefore they stumbled. That's their own righteousness. They tried to establish an own righteousness by the works of the law, by keeping the law. On their own strength, they storm heaven by the letter of the law. And they climb step by step by step on that ladder. But they never reach heaven. Of course not. That's their own righteousness. But we can never climb with our own ladder of righteousness to God. God is too holy, too righteous. And we are fallen. We are totally depraved. We are so weak. So weak. And even if we were able to storm the heavens by that ladder of our own righteousness. Let's suppose that we were able to climb heaven with that ladder of our own righteousness. Then we would find the gate of the heavenly Jerusalem closed, because we are tainted with sin. We are totally depraved. Even if there was no sin in us, still there will be not that positive righteousness of God in Christ imputed to us. So even then, think about a young ruler. Right? Even then, we were still not allowed to enter that heavenly Jerusalem. This is a tragic mistake from the Jews. Paul writes in Romans 3, verse 19 and 20, these famous words. Romans 3. By the law, all the world. So Jew and Greek. The people from Providence, but also the people in Jerusalem and Tel Aviv and Nazareth and Capernaum and wherever they live in Israel. By the law, all the world becomes guilty before God. The law serves this purpose to declare us guilty. Guilty. Therefore, we read that law every Sunday morning. It declares us in the very first place guilty, guilty, guilty. And he continues, Romans 3, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall be no flesh justified. By the deeds of the law no flesh shall be justified, declared righteous in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. All our works fall short. All. You know, it's even stronger. Every work of us declares us more guilty before God. There is no way whatsoever from us to God. Totally impossible. So that's our own righteousness. And the Jews seek to enter the kingdom of God by their own righteousness. But what is God's righteousness? Because in Romans 10, right, Paul contrasts their own righteousness of the Jewish people or our own righteousness with God's righteousness. So what is God's righteousness? Well, that's the righteousness you hear it in the word. God's righteousness, or the righteousness of God. It is the righteousness that comes from God as a free gift. Of course, there is the demand to be righteous. But at the same time, God's righteousness is a gift. What God demands with one hand, he gives with the other hand. That's God's righteousness. It is a demand, but it's in the first place a gift. It flows out of him. It comes from him. How? Through Jesus Christ, his Son, by the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the righteousness earned for sinners by Christ. It is the righteousness given away by the Son through the Spirit. It is, in other words, the righteousness that flows from a triune God to a sinful people. People so sinful, totally depraved, no righteousness at all, under God's red. But it flows from that heart of compassion from the triune God. The electing love of the Father and the righteous life of Jesus Christ, who also bore the Son, the sin of the world. And it's applied through the Holy Spirit. That's God's righteousness, a righteousness that comes from God. But let's not make the mistake to think that the righteousness of God is something from the New Testament. It's not. The righteousness of God was also there in the Old Testament. Don't make the tragic mistake to think, well, in the Old Testament, it was only about our own righteousness. God's righteousness was a demanding righteousness. So there was no place or no room for God's righteousness. Don't make that tragic mistake. Even in the Old Testament, of course, God's righteousness was a demanding righteousness. He asks for our righteousness, but it's in the first place a giving righteousness. It comes from God. It flows out of him. How do I know that? From Scripture, of course. The law, from whom came the law? From God. So the righteousness depicted in the law was revealed by God. It came from him. He came down on Mount Sinai with his glory, and there he gave the law. And the law was preceded by gospel. I am the Lord thy God, who delivered thee from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It was preceded by gospel. In other words, that law, which is indeed demanding righteousness, is preceded by gospel, and it's asking for faith. You see? It asks for faith. I am the God who set you free, who delivered you out of the house of bondage. In other words, believe in me. I'll give you my righteousness. It's all in me. It's asking for a submission to a redeeming God. But God is in the first place a redeeming God, and a God who chose his people no better than other people. And so it begins with, I am the Lord your God who delivered you out of Egypt. You know, and all the other laws in the Old Testament, think about the laws with regard to the temple services. They all pointed toward God's righteousness, the righteousness that comes from God. The righteousness that comes as a gift from God. Because all these laws, they pointed to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to that perfect Lamb that would give his life for the sin of the world. And all the prophets, they were full with the coming Savior and Messiah, who would come with the righteousness of God. And they all asked for belief, faith in him. But how tragic, back to the Jewish people. John 1, verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him up. They stumbled, Matthew 21, they stumbled over him. You know, with Jesus, it's one of two. Either, that's for the Jew, but also for us. He is either a stepping stone to God and God's kingdom, God's righteousness, or he is a stumbling stone. It's one of the two, also for us. Either a stepping stone, please. Is Christ for you a stepping stone? Or is he a stumbling stone? Let us not linger with the Jews too much. Let's be concerned with them, but not stay with them, not linger with them. Also among us, there is the danger of legalism. Oh, secretly, we think that we are well on our way to heavens. But do we truly know our sins? Do we truly know our total depravity? Oh, we are so apt to think that we are the people of the covenant, we have the Bible, we are well under our way because God is a God of love, so in the end it will all be okay. But the way from us to God is closed. Please, closed. There is only one way. That's God's righteousness in Christ, our faith in him. Let's not forget, we are already lost. How can a lost man climb the ladder to heaven based on his own righteousness if he is lost? It's just impossible. It's only through believing Christ that God's righteousness is given and imputed to us. The Jews, oh, they have such a zeal for God. They had that zeal for God here in the New Testamentic times. Paul writes in Romans 10, verse 2, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. They are busy with scriptures day and night, back then and even now. It is so impressive to visit Israel and to see these Orthodox people standing before the Wailing Wall, by example, and praying and praying and praying and studying scriptures literally day and night. It's their only purpose in life, studying scripture. They are fully occupied with God's scriptures, studying, 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 studying. What a zeal they have, even nowadays. But then read, it is a zeal not according to knowledge. They pass by Jesus the Christ because in him is God's righteousness to be found in him. They pass by their Messiah. But by the way, do you pass by the Messiah? Do you know about that imputed righteousness and the forgiveness of sins in Christ? Did we confess our sins? Humble ourselves daily, come to the Lord in repentance day by day? This is missing with the Jews. They have a zeal without knowledge. They ignore the New Testamentic scriptures. And they only open what we call the Old Testamentic scriptures, the Tanakh. The Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketubim. That's the only thing they open. Do we have that zeal? But Paul gives that zeal also as an example for us, because the zeal itself is not wrong. Right? He writes, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. So in other words, they are an example in their zeal. But it is a zeal without knowledge, because it is a zeal without Christ and without the New Testament. They are blind for the truth, although they study day and night the Old Testament scriptures, but they don't read it upon Christ. But still they are an example for their zeal. Do we have such a zeal? Studying these scriptures day and night, meditating upon it, storming God's heaven by pleading on God's promises, opening scriptures day and night, that it consumes us. Oh, I'm afraid that there is so little zeal among us, that we are so lukewarm, there is so much complacency, as in Laodicea. And the Lord says about that congregation that he will spit it out because of his lukewarmness. Oh, dear congregation, let us not be lukewarm. Let us be filled with that zeal, but let it at the same time be a zeal with knowledge. Oh, there is so much worldliness among us. And the thought prevails so often that, you know, God is love. So if we give him our due and we give our neighbor our due, things will work out in the end. They will work not out in the end. No, they will not work out. That's a blind zeal, worldliness. We are all lost. It is all about God's righteousness, imputed through faith in Christ. Well, before we move on with the last thought, let us sing Psalter 59. Psalter 59, stanzas 2 and 3. Psalter 59, stanzas 2 and 3. Well, stanza 2 was about our previous thought. Who will be able to climb that holy hill? Only when you're perfect. Are we perfect? We are not. So what to do? Do we sit still and think, well, maybe, you know, God is love and he's merciful and in the end it will be okay? Dear congregation, it will not be okay. It will not be okay. And therefore we sang stanza 3. Such are they that seek the Lord. Oh, my prayer, really, day and night, is that we are such a seeking congregation, that we seek the Lord day and night, that we call upon his name day and night for our own salvation, the salvation of our dearly beloved ones and the salvation of the Jews. Day and night. Stanza 4, 3. Such are they that seek the Lord, blessed by him. You see, that's the way of salvation. It's his blessing. To them, his perfect righteousness, to the seekers, To the poor of spirit, to them that are hungry and thirsty, for them his perfect righteousness, the God of grace will give. You see, that's God's righteousness. He gives that righteousness for free. For whom? People who acknowledge, Lord, I'm totally depraved, I'm a sinner, I'm weak, I'm even a rebel, I'm rebellious. Lord, forgive. That fold their hands and raise them up to heaven and storm heaven with their hands laden with sin and plead upon the work of Jesus Christ, and he will give his righteousness. You see, it's all about calling, calling, calling. What's the way of salvation? It's the way of calling. That's the way of salvation. It's not the way of sitting. No, it's not the way of our own works. It's not the way of, okay, trusting that the God, Lord, in the end, you know, will have mercy upon me. No, it's the way of seeking and calling. Our text verse again, Romans 10, verse 12. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich upon all that call upon him. Dearly beloved, he is rich for all that call upon him. What a promise. What a promise. Is your heart hungry and thirsty? Are you hungry and thirsty for Christ, but you are not yet assured of your salvation? You're still wrestling with your sin. You feel at times lukewarm. You look back in your life and you're wrestling with God because of all these things. You cannot appropriate God's righteousness as your own righteousness, right? As that imputed righteousness. Here is the way. It's the way of calling, seeking. Joel said the same in the Old Testament. This is a quote from the prophet Joel. We read the same in Acts on the day of Pentecost, that famous sermon of Peter. Three times you'll find this text in Scripture. Joel, Acts, Romans, call upon the Lord. Oh, we hear it in Psalm 86, Psalter 233, the third stanza. Abundant mercy they shall find who call on thee with all their heart. Please, seekers, keep resting with the Lord. Keep seeking him. Please, do not have rest before you found him and before you found God's righteousness. Before you found out that that righteousness is a gift. Not because of your faith is a work. It's not that faith is just an instrument, but it's God's gift, freely given, that flows through you through that instrument of faith. Luke 18, the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee in the temple. And we read, the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. He was afraid, you know, even to lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Acts 16, verse 13. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? On Pentecost, we hear, men and brethren, what shall we do? Oh, what a beautiful question. As a pastor, my heart leaps with joy when I hear this question in the congregation or from other people. My heart leaps with joy. Because this is exactly the question we need to ask. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Call upon him. Salvation lies in a faithful calling. And for Jew and Gentile alike. Again, the promise. Verse 13. Whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is so much certainty, not in our calling, not in our faith, but in the object of our calling and faith, in God, in Christ. And therefore we call and we seek. Salvation is not in, again, in our faith and calling and seeking, but it is in him to whom we seek and upon whom we call. and in whom we believe in spite of our shortcomings. What a promise. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, in verses 9 through 11 in Romans 10, it is all about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in him is imputed by God's righteousness. Whoever believes in him is in the state of righteousness, although we are still sinners. Simile justus et peccator. We are still sinners. Yes, indeed, we are. But we are in the state of righteousness because we firmly believe and we stand upon the rock, Jesus Christ. And therefore, we received with empty hands, as a beggar, the righteousness of God. What was the function of the law in the Old Testament? It was a guardian. That law kept the Jewish people by God's word, by the promise. That law kept them, you know, it drove them out to call on the Lord, to seek him, to wait on the Messiah. That was the function of the law in the very first place. It set them apart from all other people, and it made them a seeking and an expecting people. It drove them out to the promises of God. But then the Messiah came, Jesus Christ, and that light of righteousness came in him. And in him we find God's righteousness. Oh, verse 12 again, the Lord is rich upon all who call upon him. Why is he rich? Because in him there is forgiveness of all our stupidity and rebellious life. All our trespasses and transgressions, all our sins, in him is forgiveness. In him is even positive righteousness. There is a restoration, spiritual restoration. But you know, there's even more. There is a full restoration, even of our body. It will come that time. And we are looking forward for that time that even our body will fully be restored. Now that's hidden. Oh, what a foolishness. When God gives his righteousness freely in Jesus Christ, what a foolishness to wait and not to call and to seek. What a foolishness to try to do something in your own strength and wisdom. It's foolishness. Are we so worldly minded that we do not seek the Lord? What is it? How can we stir each other up, seek the Lord and call upon him and find your righteousness in Christ and be filled with joy and blessing? There are so much richness in him. Many riches in him. You know, God cannot be blamed that the Jew is blind and that so many people in the church are blind. God cannot be blamed for that. Oh, I know that we often think, well, God is an electing God, so the reason that I do not believe in him, oh, you know, maybe in the end, we dare not to say it, but you know, it's in the back of our mind. Well, no, it's not like that. Oh, we cannot blame God, never. Never. In Romans 10, verse 14 and 15, Romans 10, 14 and 15, Paul works out that God is so rich and so willing and so wantingly to save, to give his righteousness. How does he do that? Well, first of all, verse 14 and 15, there is a calling. And why is there a calling? Because there is faith. And why is there faith? Because there is the word of God. And why is there the word of God in our lives? Because there is a faithful preaching. And why is there a preaching? Because God sent out preachers. You see? God does everything so we will be saved. Everything. We cannot blame God. He calls preachers and he sends them out. We just prayed for Fahim, right? And Jason Zhao. And they are going back to their country, Egypt, China. And they will blow the trumpet, the shofar of God's righteousness in Christ. That's the shofar they will blow. And the gospel goes out worldwide, even here in Grand Rapids, in Providence Reformed Church. Oh, God is so willing and wanting to save sinners. Yeah. So why the unbelief among the Jews? Again, first because they seek their own righteousness and not God's righteousness. and that's a dead end. But secondly, you read verse 21, there is another reason why they are still in unbelief, verse 21. But to Israel, he said, all day long, I have stretched forward my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. If we are not saved, it is because we are disobedient. That's the reason. Disobedient to call upon the Lord. Disobedient to seek that righteousness in Christ. We are worldly. Disobedient. There is disobedience to the word of God and to his promises. You know, and for Jew and Gentile alike, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or if you're a member of Providence. This is the way and the road to heaven and the kingdom of God. It is calling upon the Lord and finding God's righteousness for you in Christ. And I know that's against our flesh. I know. It's against our flesh. Because in our flesh, we either are lazy, worldly minded, or we are busy with our own pious works. It's one of the two. But God makes a humble people and a crying people and a repentant people. And that's what we pray for, that the Lord will do that with the Jewish people. Yeah. But you know, we come to a close. It is amazing that the rejection by the Jews led to our salvation. And that's so humbling. Because they rejected Jesus, the gospel news came to the Gentiles. That's what God's word says. These are the words of God. Yeah. But there is still a place for the Jewish people. Of course. Please, no replacement theology. Please. That's a terrible disease. Israel is replaced by the Gentiles. Please, that's a terrible disease. Therefore, we have opened this morning Romans 8, 9, 10, and 11 to find out that replacement theology is a terrible disease. It is. And it's even a ground for anti-Semitism. So let's not travel that road. The Lord continues to have mercy on the Jewish people. Romans 11, verse 2. Romans 11, verse 2. So clear about it. How can there be even replacement theology in such large parts of the Christian church? And there is, even amongst Reformed people. I'm ashamed. Romans 11, verse 2. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. You see? He has not cast away his people. And we even have a task in reaching out to the Jewish people. Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And so what's our task? To provoke them to jealousy. That's our task, to pray for them and to provoke them to jealousy. That's our task. And you know, there is a glorious future for the Jews still waiting. I don't know for how many of them. I know that's hidden. But for many. I don't know how many, but for many. Romans 11, again, verse 25 and 26. I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of the mystery. Romans 11, verse 25. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. And Israel here are the ethnic people of Israel. The ethnic people of Israel. That's very clear from the whole context of Romans 10, 9, 10, and 11. Well, let me end with another story that I also read in another article a couple of years ago in a Dutch newspaper. An Arab pastor, again, in Nazareth, again, he told about a poor Jewish lady living in Nazareth. And this Arab pastor brought that poor Jewish woman a food package. His name is, by the way, Reverend Shalash. And he wrote in that article, or he told for that article in the interview, that that woman was very surprised that an Arab was helping her. And he said, "This is because of my Savior." And then he quoted Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. And this combination of this, you know, this deed of love combined with the Word of God opened the heart of this Jewish woman. And she nowadays attends a Jewish Christian congregation in Nazareth Elite. May that be our attitude toward the people around us, but especially the Jewish people. And may, that's our last sentence, our life be a calling on God in Christ, so his riches may become our riches, and that we may be a faithful witness of him, although, or I would even say in the first place, because that's biblical, to the Jews. Let's not forget them. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. It was a word about the Jews, but it was also a word toward us. Not to seek to walk on the path of our own righteousness, because it's a dead end. We are under the wrath. We are lost. But that we will travel that path of seeking thee, calling upon thy holy name, pleading on the promises in Scripture, seeking Jesus Christ, trusting his work, and receiving all these riches in him, the forgiveness of sins, his imputed righteousness, everlasting life, holiness and sanctification, the total restoration waiting for the future times. Lord, we pray for each other, especially the unconverted. But we also pray that, Lord, thou wilt build up the congregation as a whole, every member. And we pray for the Jews, because the gospel is for the Jews first. Lord, please, have mercy upon them. They don't deserve it, as we do not deserve thy grace in Christ. O Lord, forgive our many sins, and have mercy upon Jew and Greek. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 347. 347. And we'll sing stanzas 1 and 2. Psalter 347. That's Psalm 121, and we'll sing stanzas 1 and 2. Lift up your hearts to the God of Jew and Greek alike and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.